We're going to study this morning one of the most exciting areas of the Scripture, showing the great mind of God in types and shadows. And this is a study that I have loved since the very first time that I ever began to study it. And so I hope to be able to do an adequate job of explaining it to you this morning. What we're talking about, and we'll go and read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. Now we'll look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Who served into an example and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for, now Paul's going to quote Scripture again. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. See, saith he, God, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. And so now we'll look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. When verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. This temple that God designed back during the wilderness journey for a wandering type of people, a pastoral type people, God himself gave the pattern. And we see in Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 30, he says, thus it shall be. And he gives every direction for everything going into this tabernacle. And he says, thus it shall be. And then when it's built in Exodus chapter 35 through 40, the tabernacle was built, it gives those same instructions again, and it says, thus it was built. And it was immensely important representation of certain ideas that God wished to impress upon mankind, foreshadowing the Christian faith. So what we're being taught here is that all of these things in this temple, and I've drawn up here on the blackboard, just like that you have a picture up here on your PowerPoints, a representation of the tabernacle. Now, when the temple was built in Jerusalem, it was built exactly like the tabernacle that was used during the wandering period. And so what Paul is teaching us there in Hebrews 10 about this being a shadow of the good things to come is that if you had to cross here, it would throw a shadow back this way. And so everything under this Old Testament worship was a shadow, while the New Testament worship is substance or the type. Everything under the Old Testament worship was physical, where under the New Testament worship it's spiritual. And so to tell you a little bit about this tabernacle, it was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. It was made of vertical boards, 20 on the north side and 20 on the south side and 6 on the west end. The east end was open. Each board was 15 foot long and it was 2 foot 3 inches wide, made of acacia hardwood, and each one was covered in pure gold. Each had two tenons, or handmade sockets, that pieces of wood that fit in a socket. Each board had two tenons on one end to be stood upright on two sockets of silver, and it was held together by 5 bars, and there was gold rings that held the bars. The curtains were 10 in number, and they were each 42 feet long and 6 feet wide, made of the finest linen, blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubs worked into it. And these were coupled together with clasps of gold and loops of blue. Each was 60 feet east to west and 42 feet north to south. And this made up this tabernacle that you see pictures of here in your representation on the PowerPoints. And so now we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. And we're going to compare this now to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so just like in this Old Testament, God had a tabernacle, in this New Testament, he is building a New Testament church. Hebrews 9:1 again. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. Hebrews 9:2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which was called the sanctuary. And so in this area here that was the holy place, as it was called, now only priests could come into any part of the precepts here. And so when you first came in, the first thing there was the altar, then the laver, then the temple or the tabernacle itself. And in the tabernacle was the table of shewbread. And so that has now been replaced in the new covenant with the Lord's table. We just took, all of us partook of the Lord's table. And that was given to us. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same night that the Lord Jesus betrayed, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after supper also he took the cup, saying, this is a new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do proclaim or show the Lord's death until he comes." So this is an ordinance that we in the New Testament church are continually supposed to be doing. Only priests could work anywhere in here. And it's the same in the New Testament church today. When we come to Jesus Christ, the altar, the sacrifice, not to the Church of Christ, not to a plan of salvation, but when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then we're baptized into Christ. And we are added to this temple that God is building. Instead of him building a temple made of stone or made out of boards covered with gold, all of us are just another brick in the wall that we're added to the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, Peter says, "Ye also are living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we are commanded to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Now this service, which Paul refers to there, is the work of a priest. And all of us are now, when we become Christians, we become kings and priests unto God. And so we're all added. We each of us have an opportunity to eat of this table of shewbread. In the holy place was also the menorah. And the menorah stood for the light of the world. Jesus called us, near Olam, the Hebrew word, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." So the shadow of the good thing to come was this menorah, which was about 5.5 feet tall, about 3.5 feet wide, made of pure gold. And it was fed with olive oil, and it continually burned in the temple. And so we, our light is to continually shine to all of the world. Before this veil here was an altar of incense. And we'll continue reading here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and a table and a shewbread, which is called a sanctuary." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. Verse 3. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer." Now, let's stop here. I didn't look at some other things. This candlestick. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks wherein the seven stars and the angels are the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So it was a representation. Back during this Old Testament period, this menorah was a representation, not only of the light of the world, but how the light of the world was going to go out to the world through the church, through God's believers. The church isn't a building. The church is the people of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And let's stop right here. We're talking about the veil. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. Talking about when Jesus Christ died on the cross, then the veil was torn from the top to the bottom in the temple. And so this veil had separated God's holy place, God's throne room, from man's waiting room, which had been part of this holy place. See, there were two places, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the holy place where the table of shewbread, the menorah, and the altar of incense was. Hebrews 9:4, which had the golden censer in the Ark of the Covenant, overlain round about with gold, and was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And so inside this Holy of Holies back here, behind that veil, was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box that was overlaid with gold, and it was a small box, about so big, overlaid with gold. It had two beautiful cherubs on the end of it. And these cherubs signified the meeting place of both law and gospel, where law and gospel, law and mercy came together and meets together right there above the cherubs. And in that place is where the Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt during this Old Testament period. Hebrews 9:5. And over it the cherubs of glory shattered the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And so in that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments on stone that had been restored to Moses, was Aaron's rod that budded, that showed that he was the chosen priest, that his family was the chosen priest line. And in it also was a pot, the manna, where the people ate manna in the wilderness for 40 years. And all of these things were put together as a memorial in which God was trying to convey certain ideas to people for the Christian church that was to come in the future. Verse 6. And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Notice that word, their service. This word service means the work that all priests do. And God has given us work. We are now kings and priests to God. And God has all given us work. How do we perform service? Well, we tell people about the Lord. We do church work and we do the work of the church. There are two different things. Church work is like putting out psalm books and sweeping up around here and picking up the parking lot. And the work of the church is preaching the gospel and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anytime that we do any of that work, we're performing service for God. It's the work of priests to do that. If you work downstairs down here and you hand a sandwich out to the poor and the hungry, you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and you're performing service for God, the work of a priest. Verse 7. And into the second went the high priest alone once every year. The high priest would go in once a year behind the veil here. And he would take blood for both himself and for the people. And he would take hyssop. And they would tie a rope around him. And they had bells on him so that they could hear him back in there. And they'd let that rope out when he went in. Because if he died in there, he'd just lay there and rot. Nobody could go in and get him. So they let that rope out and they let him go in there, and he'd go in and perform the work of the priest. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and upon the cherubims, and he would confess both his own sins and the sins of the people. And then when he'd come out, they'd pull that rope out of there. And so they had it in case he croaked back there, they could pull him on out of there, see. But unto the second went the high priest alone, once every year on the Day of Atonement, not without blood. He couldn't go back there without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so the way to God has not been made manifest. What happened is that sins were not remitted under the Old Testament. They were simply pushed forward another year to the next Day of Atonement. And then they were pushed forward another year to the next Day of Atonement. And they were pushed forward another year to the next Day of Atonement until the Christ, the Messiah, could come and offer the perfect sacrifice. Verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did service perfect or complete. They were just following orders. They still were not perfect and not complete. The Christ had not come. The perfect sacrifice had not come yet, as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. And so priests came in and they offered work on the altar here. And then they washed themselves. They had to be washed. It's a figure of baptism. It's a shadow of baptism. Just like we as Christians today come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're baptized into Christ, and what is the result of that? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, then we're added to this new temple, this new spiritual tabernacle that is growing up unto God, and it's called the Church of Christ. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances opposed on them till the time of Reformation. It's until the time that all things are complete in Jesus Christ. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. But Christ being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How wonderful it is. Christ, the high priest, the real high priest of our faith, entered in one time into the holy place and took his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling unto the unclean, sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, under that old law, we had no chance. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I can't stop. No matter how much I try, I sin. I can't overcome. But under this new way, we can overcome. It can purge our conscience of dead works. And we can serve and love one another as Jesus taught us and serve the living God. Verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament. It's better than the Old Testament. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a mediator of a new testament that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promises of eternal inheritance. And so all of us has broken the law under that first covenant, that first testimony. It says, thou shalt not steal, and we've stolen. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we've committed adultery. It says that thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, and we have not properly honored our father and our mother. We have broken those Ten Commandments. But under this new and living way, we receive the promises of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. This didn't take place until Christ died. And I want you to think that who is Christ? Well, he's God. Who gave those Ten Commandments? God. Who had to die to break the law? God had to die. God became flesh and blood and died in order to break the law, to change the law, to change this Old Testament covenant from law to mercy and grace now, as is found in the churches of Christ. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves, and there he is quoting scripture again, took the blood of calves and of goats and of water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined upon you. He's quoting from Exodus 24:8 and Leviticus 8:15. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. For it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The patterns, the things that they built down here, the tabernacle was purified with the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Christ's sacrifice is a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and of goats. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God for us. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't that great news? Jesus appears in the very presence of God for me. No matter how hard I try, I still don't do my best. I can try every week and say, Lord, I'm going to do more, I'm going to do more, I'm going to do more. But when the week is over, I could have still done more. No matter how hard we try, we still don't do our very best. But Christ appears in the very presence of God for us. He begs for us and he makes intercession for us with his own blood. And the good news is that the debt is paid. The law that I should be receiving the stroke for, the law, is satisfied because Christ died in my place to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. He didn't have to come into the world and die in 30 A.D. and die again in 60 A.D. and then die again in 90 A.D. He didn't have to do that for every generation. His sacrifice was so perfect, so complete, he did it once and for all time. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed men once to die, and after this the judgment. It's going to happen to every one of us. None of us are going to get out of this world alive. Every one of us are going to croak. Every one of us. And the next thing that's going to happen is the judgment. And if you don't have this blood of Christ, you're in a world of trouble on that judgment day. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else on that day will satisfy. As it appointed men once to die, and after this a judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that looked for him. Boy, it's important that we look for him. That was the blessed hope to the church in the first century. They lived every day hoping, Lord, today might be the day that the Lord comes again. We need to constantly be looking and hoping and praying and say, oh, come, Lord Jesus. We hope today's the day. To those that look for him, shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. You see that last part of that verse, without sin unto salvation? Y'all remember that false teacher, David Koresh, that had that branch Davidians down here down south, and they all burned up many years ago? We were on the radio at that time, and I made up a commercial, called it Branch Davidian Dressing. Send in $100, and you can get a bottle of Branch Davidian Dressing. It's chopped plumb full of 47 different fruits and nuts. Well, those people down there bit for the okey-doke. He told them that he was a sinful Messiah, and so therefore he should sleep with their wives and their girlfriends and their children. He said he was a sinful Christ, and that he had come again, and he was a sinful Christ. If those people had known their Bible, they would have known better than that. Because it says right here, shall he appear a second time without sin. There's not going to be any sinful Messiah. Isn't it shame that all those people lost their lives over a humbug, over some kind of fruit? Chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. That's all the law was a shadow of the good things to come. And not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can study just about any subject you want to study on that website. There's a sermon on it in there and a full exegesis of it, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. The Old Testament temple is about to be burned up. In 70 A.D., Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. This temple is going to go away. Jesus is not coming to sit up on David's throne and rule in Jerusalem and operate as a superintendent of the temple worship. That's not going to happen. Those things are fixing to cease. All of those sacrifices that went on until 70 A.D. are fixing to cease. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. If they were cleansed, they would have had no conscience of sin. Because God has promised me, it's not that I don't know, Kelly, you've been a sinner. It's that I know on the other hand that the Bible tells me their sins and iniquities I remember no more. God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with every one of us in which he says, I'll put your sins as far from me as the east is to the west, infinite distance. God doesn't even remember the sorry, rotten, no good things that I've said, done, and thought. Verse 3. For in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. God was interested in people taking a look at themselves and at their sins. And so they had provisions under the law that if you stole something, then you bring a lamb. But the problem was the Jews, by the time of Christ, had figured it out so much, the rich and the highfalutin people in Jerusalem had figured it out, and they said, okay, if I steal, I got to bring a lamb, and I'm going to steal every day this week, so I better bring seven lambs. And it don't work that way. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he says, and now here he's going to go quoting scripture again. Here he goes. Boy, those people that practice homiletics wouldn't like him at all. Sacrifice and offering thou would not. Quoting directly from Psalms chapter 40, verse 6 and following. But a body thou hast prepared for me. God prepared a body for Christ. God was not interested in those sacrifices of bulls and goats. Go read Isaiah 1 and you'll see his attitude towards sacrifice. God was interested in this body, this perfect body that's coming that Christ is going to have. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure, quoting again from Psalms chapter 40. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, for it is written of me to do thy will, O God. How does Christ come? He comes in the volume of the book. He had been prophesied through all of this Old Testament period. He had been shown in all of the types and shadows that we're looking at this morning. He had been shown throughout the entire Old Testament and all of the prophecies of him. When he would come, how he would live, the miracles that he would do. All things about Christ had been prophesied in this Old Testament, in the written word of God. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. How did Christ come? He came in the volume of the book, in the Old Testament volume of the book. For it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And Christ is the only one who ever did perfectly the will of God. Above, when he said in offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, quoting again from Psalms 40. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He does away with the Old Testament so that he can establish the new, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now this word here, sanctified, means set apart, is holy unto God. Priests were sanctified. So we who have come to Christ have been set apart as priests unto God, and we're sanctified, set apart as holy unto God, ready to do his service. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. That's still going on in the temple when he wrote this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin on the cross, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And there he is quoting scripture again. He's quoting from Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4, that we've been studying the last several weeks. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. That's what Psalms 110, verse 1, verse 13. From henceforth, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. So he's sitting down, he's watching down here what's going on earth, and he's expecting his enemies to be made the footstool for his feet. How does he expect that? Well, just as he treaded upon lions and adders and snakes, we're to do the same thing. We're to tread upon Satan. How do we tread upon Satan? Well, if you used to be a thief, and you stop stealing, you're treading on Satan. If you used to be a drunkard, and you stop being a drunkard, then you're treading on Satan. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that wonderful? We're perfected forever. So even though I goof, and even though I do things I shouldn't do, God is continually reckoning and counting the blood of Jesus Christ to me. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us, after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now he's going to start quoting scripture again. There he goes. Jeremiah 31:31 this time. In those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my laws into their hearts. It won't be written on tables of stone like the Ten Commandments. God is going to write his laws on your hearts, and you're going to hear what he says in your ear, where he says, thou shalt not steal. And you're going to figure out, if I really loved my neighbor, I'd rather him to have it than me to have it. So I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. If I really love my neighbor, I'll never covet his wife, because it's his wife and not my wife. We will learn to overcome by Christianity, by this message that Christ taught us. I'll put my laws into their hearts. Instead of being written on tables of stone, they're now going to be written in your hearts. And in their minds will I write them. And so we're going to begin to think, hold it, that's stealing. If I take that, that's stealing. Or hold it, the Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. And so if I continue in this way, if I go to bed drinking and I wake up drinking, I'm going to be a drunkard and I'm going to be lost. And it's going to come into your mind and you're going to really wake up someday and it'll move into your heart and you'll begin to act upon it. That's what God wants from us. Their minds I will write them. In their sins and iniquities I remember no more. How wonderful it is. God can't remember how sorry I've been. Now Ginger does. But she forgives me. Yeah. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So for the Jews to go back to the temple in Jerusalem and offer a lamb in sacrifice, they're just doing shame to Christ. There's no more offering for sin. The sin offering is paid once and for all time in our life. Justification is going on yesterday. It is going on today. It will go on tomorrow as long as we trust and have faith and we try to obey. Now, you don't have to be perfect, but you got to try to obey. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we should have boldness. Back in the fourth chapter it says, for we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. March down here and make confession of your sins. March down here boldly and become a Christian, be baptized into Christ. Verse 20, and by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now let's bring this together. Let's bring this together here, brethren. If you come to Jesus, the altar, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world is what John called it. When you come to Jesus Christ himself at the altar where the sacrifice is given, and you're baptized into Christ, the laver, the washing, God automatically adds you to the temple, which is the church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. You automatically partake of the Lord's Supper. You're now a king and a priest, and you can partake of the Lord's Supper. You're part of the light of the world, church, and this altar of incense that represented the prayers of the saints, this veil being rent now shows that we have direct access to God with our prayers. You don't have to come and ask Kelly to pray for you if you're a Christian. You don't need a priest like these Roman Catholic guys that got them collars on and all that stuff, and they tell you you got to come to confession and that you've got to get the priest to pray for you. You don't have to do that. You have direct access to God now. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you have direct access to God. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that veil that was rent from the top to the bottom at his death, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus is this high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Get baptized into Christ. Clean yourself up before God. Have all of your sins washed away. Well, preacher, water can't wash away sins. Well, then why did Ananias tell the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? Why did he tell him that then? Acts chapter 22, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. We need to hold fast as a Christian and don't waver and don't lose heart. For he that is faithful is promised. God has promised these things, and he's faithful. And let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. I should be constantly provoking you, and y'all ought to be provoking me and each other into love and good works. There's just nothing better we can do than to love one another and have good works Feeding the poor is good works. There's nothing wrong with that, brethren. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Come to church. What do you think church is? A building? Church is the assembly of Christians upon the first day of the week. If you were living in Afghanistan, you could do it in a cave. Where two or more gather together, you can have the church of Christ. You must not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. The manner of some is means some people just lay at home. They just lay up, put their feet up, watch the Super Bowl as if nothing's going to happen. And someday that trumpet's going to sound, doot to doot. Yeah. And it might be right in the middle of the Super Bowl. And what are you going to tell him when he says, why weren't you at church this morning when I called you home? Well, it was Super Bowl, boss, and that was, you know, more important than me going down and partaking of bread and fruit of the vine to show your death until you come. That's not important. What's really important is who won the Super Bowl?
Steelers.
Yeah, Steelers. I have a hard time remembering that, being a Cowboy fan. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Some people back during this time had already stopped going to church. Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll be lost. You'll become weak, and then you'll be lost if you do that. But exhorting one another, like I'm doing you right now, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as you see the end of your life approaching. Now, as I sit here and look out on you, there are not many of you real youngsters out there, are you? Huh? Y'all ain't going to last a whole lot longer, neither am I. I can tell you that. I can see the day approaching. And if you are young, you're liable to get run over by a bus. You need to be in the assembly of the saints. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You say, well, I'm just going to steal from my boss this week. I'm going to do it anyway. You can't take no blood of bulls and goats and get no forgiveness for that. Now, you can repent of that. You can repent of that. That means change your mind. You can bring fruits meant for repentance. You could return it. You can do things like that. And you can get right with God again. Christ is willing to accept you. There's no such thing as the unforgivable sin as long as you're still breathing. But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye that ye shall be thought worthy of, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherein ye were sanctified an unholy thing, and done respite unto the Spirit of grace. Don't leave Christ. Don't fall away. Don't go back to sin. Don't go back to that. You know, it talks about in the Bible that it's like us going back to sin is like a dog returning to his own vomit. Y'all have all seen dogs eat vomit, haven't you? Well, every time you go back to sin, that's what you're doing. You're eating vomit. And you're just like a sow that's washed. Get out there and wallow again in the mire. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Boy, that's a bad thing. God gets even with sin. Now, the good news is he's not going to get even with me because he got even with Jesus for me. But if I don't have Christ, if I'm not holding on by faith to that sacrifice, then God's going to get you for what you do. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It sure is. But call to remembrance the former days which after ye were illuminated in Acts chapter 2, when the early Jerusalem church was illuminated, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, when you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. They were all manner afflicted. Acts chapter 8, great persecution came upon the church. partly why you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partially why ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds. I think this is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. If somebody steals your stuff, you can't do much about it, can you? Why whine and bellyache when in heaven you're going to have better and enduring possessions where they can't steal? Jesus said that thieves don't break through and steal up there. Cast not away, therefore, your conscience, which has great recompense for reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he will come and will not tarry. And now the just shall live by faith. That's how we're to live our life down here on this earth. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So take that as a warning to you. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. Praise God. And what makes all of that possible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The gospel. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Well, it tells you, unless you believed in vain. So if you forget this, the Bible says you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. The Bible teaches, John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. All you need to do is add to that a little faith, because belief is like, you know, you can believe something in your mind, but faith is to put faith and trust and confidence in it. Entirely different word. I can believe this chair here will hold me up and never sit down in it. Never put any faith and trust in the chair. You need to come to Christ. You need to rest in Christ. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, you got to believe that God is, but that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And the Bible teaches we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches we need to repent of our sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away. Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here. Just come right down to the front down here and meet me down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?